The scripture reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It can be found on page 979 of your pew Bible. Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The very word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the language of the National Defense System, or the word DEFCON. DEFCON refers to the state of preparedness the nation and the military forces need, given whatever circumstances are going on in the world. At this day, the DEFCON is probably set rather low. But there are other times in the history of our nation when the red lights in the Pentagon and at NORAD and in the White House have flashed, and we were on the brink of war. When the DEFCON is set high, when it's at 5, the carriers stand ready to launch their planes. Submarines are prepared to put their missiles in the air. The Marines stand ready to land on a beach somewhere. When the Apostle Paul gives to us this passage that deals with spiritual warfare, he intends to tell the Christian militia that the DEFCON level is set at 5. At all times. In this passage, the armor of God, we usually read through and we find a whole lot written about Roman military paraphernalia. That's not really Paul's emphasis. just an extended metaphor that he uses. The armor of God is needful for the believer to fight the battles that the Lord has set before us, because now we are his people and officially we're on the other side. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are called to be a people of righteousness, of peace, of love, of great divine energy that is supplied to us through Christ Jesus. And the enemy knows this. So the enemy sits waiting, ready to attack at any time, knowing that in our flesh and in ourselves, we are weak to the point where we fall into sin. Most commonly, our tongues become vehicles, not of blessing, but of cursing. And the purposes of God to wean us from sin and to bring us to righteousness are thwarted because we are not alert and are not obedient. The DEFCON is always for the believer at 5. The enemy is always ready to strike. It's really not a mystery that Paul would put this particular section of Scripture following the discourse to the families, as Martin Luther called it, the Haustafel, the house laws or the house tables. How the Christian home is to be ordered and how it's to work. If we back up some there, the remainder of the epistle is really controlled by chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with, be under the control, be in his sway, be dependent upon the work of the Spirit, which will produce in you the things that God desires. Speaking to one another in these wonderful Christological hymns, reminding each other, Jesus is in charge. Singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks for one another and being submissive to one another as God describes and defines who is to be submissive to whom. But all will be submissive to the Spirit. Because he knows that the life venues that we have, our relationships at home, at church, our work, school, wherever we might be, are battlefields. And he wants us to stay sharp. So if we look at the armor of God in this passage, the four things that it gives, truth in verse 14, righteousness, peace, and faith. These are somewhat subjective. They're internal things that are to be internalized by us. But it's the very moral character and power of God at work in us that we submit to. See, this is how we avoid arguments. We submit to God's authority over our anger. It's at the point when we say, God, I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm disappointed, I'm whatever, ever, but you are still God, even when I'm angry. That doesn't matter. The line of succession in heaven doesn't change. I don't suddenly move up. My emotions are not all of a sudden deified to the point that they must be answered to. What do you wish for me to do with this? I stand humble before you as a disciple, as a servant, and as one redeemed. What is your will that I might do it? To give that type of answer, to give that type of response in a moment of great heat means you have to be, as the old preachers would say, just simply prayed up. Charged and understanding that we are dependent creatures on God. Alert. The word, in fact, that Paul uses for alert in verse 18 has the idea of being sharp and cognizant of impending danger. Knowing that at any time, sinfulness might strike. And that the world, Satan, and the flesh are the venues from whence it comes. And it doesn't always come over the hill like the Germans did in World War II with a wonderful blitzkrieg. You hear the roar of the engines and the trucks coming from miles away. Often it's the stealth bomber that takes you out when your radars are down, when you're asleep at the watch. And then much chaos ensues from there. Interesting. Paul's words may be to us, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. And stay on your guard. He gives also two objective gifts in this whole mix of the armor. Salvation, which is a slightly different word in the Greek from the normal soteria, soterios. Paul is most likely doing this because he's picking up an Old Testament passage from the Greek text of Isaiah 59. And it does speak of our salvation in general, but it is to say that the assurance that covers your head and your thinking that God is a deliverer. He is one who brings salvation not only in the eschaton, but in the here and in the now. So put on the helmet. And he says also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The very spoken truth of God to be used and applied. Now some commentators say that out of all of the weapons, the five of them are defensive except for the sword. We strip away the imagery of the panoply or the full armor and look into the context of the Old Testament, where we see that this is the Lord's battle gear, we find that all of the gear is actually for the offensive. It's to go on the warpath because Gibor Adonai, the Lord, is a warrior. He takes the fight to the sinful. He doesn't wait until it gets into his backyard before he decides to strap up to go. And if we are to be the Lord's people in the Lord's way, with the Lord's character, with the Lord's power, we must stay strapped up. And even though we are fitted, we must remember that the DEFCON level is set at 5. And we are to be a prayerful people. That's what keeps us alert to some realities. Prayer keeps us alert to some spiritual realities. That if we're found not praying, we slip into temptation. If you remember Gethsemane, Jesus leaves his disciples and says, watch and pray. Now, we might think that, oh, Jesus was wanting his disciples to sit and watch and be on the lookout so when the Romans come, Jesus could get away. That was not Jesus' plan at all. Read the text carefully. He knew the cross was coming and had no intention whatsoever of avoiding it. His prayer was for them. For when the pressure came, they would be tempted to run. And when the Roman cohort showed up, that scripture might be fulfilled, the sheep scattered. See, it wasn't even enough just to be near Jesus. It's not enough just to be near church. It's not enough to have a Bible in the house, open in the front living room. Big, huge Bibles. Within the beginning, the eye is 6 feet tall. A Bible so large, only people over 16 can turn the pages. It's not enough to be in church. It's not enough to know someone who prays. But it's everything to be dependent on the mighty power of Jesus Christ operating within you. It's everything to be submissive to Christ's immense power. To overcome even the deepest evils that can come from us. What's sufficient is Christ's sufficiency and nothing else. With this status of alertness that Paul wants to give us, he wants us to know five things from here. One, in this passage, and I must warn you, this, as I was studying this passage, I have a million things I'd love to tell you. But unfortunately, I just have a few minutes. Okay? So next year I'll continue the series. But he wants us to know five things. This passage is so rich. And if we would really know the nature of warfare that is around us, oh boy, we'd pray a whole lot more. I hope that we would. But here are the things. He wants us to be aware of the nature of the opposition. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Satan is not impressed with a switchblade or an Uzi or with clever conversation from us to try to turn him. He's not swayed by that. He's a better psychologist than any of us. He understands sin, sort of like criminals. Criminals understand sin, and a lot of times law enforcement agencies, they understand sin, and they have a very bleak picture about people and know where the weaknesses are because they see them so often. But our enemy is not blood and flesh. It's not human. So Paul says, whatever you think that you have, you're going to need something else. I'm reminded of the story of a young woman from the South who was about to get married to this gentleman from the North. He's a Yankee. She's the Southern Belle. And the gentleman was visiting shortly after the marriage and telling the father-in-law everything that he had planned and what he was going to do with regard to continuing work on degrees and all of these other things. And the young woman suddenly interrupted and said, "Sweetie, actually I have different plans." And then she laid out the plans for their whole life. And she said, "After we've had our three children, Ed, Fred, and Ned, then we plan to move to this particular place." And she went on and went on and said, "Well, that law school thing that you were planning on doing, honey, that's just not going to work because we're going to be doing this." And he went on, and the father-in-law was just sitting there smiling, this huge smile. And the young man just stood, you know, he was stiff. So finally, the young lady finishes the conversation. She leaves the room, and the father-in-law looks at him, and he said, "Son, you are simply in a war of wit with no ammunition." We are in a war of sinful wit with no ammunition. Even the best human being who's the most moral human being you know is heavily under-equipped. So we need to be aware of the nature of the opposition. Number two, we need to be aware of our own innate weaknesses. Weaknesses and propensities for sin, like Paul lists a few of them. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, factions, and slander, just to name a few. We need to be aware of the nature of the opposition. We need to be aware of our innate weaknesses. Number three, we need to be aware of the surpassing power of God in Christ Jesus. That really this entire epistle, starting at chapter 1, verse 19, is stuck on the idea of the surpassing greatness of his power. Paul loves that theme so much, he never leaves it. In fact, in one place in the Greek, he piles up five or six or seven different terms, it seems, to talk about the energy of the power of the might of the glorious power of our God through Christ Jesus. He wants to let us know in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, that Christ has been raised from the dead by this mighty power, seated in the heavenly places far above every ruler, power, and principality that has been named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus is greater than them. And Jesus, by the way, they are your enemy, and you sit up here with me in the Spirit. I'm going to need you to trust in where I sit. My throne, my reign, my power toward you, those whom I love. He wants us to know, four, that we are dependent creatures. Dependent creatures. Now, there's a difference between dependency and vulnerability. They overlap, but they're not identical. This is what I mean. With vulnerability, we speak to the issue of our susceptibility to be attacked and to fall into sin. Dependency recognizes that we're vulnerable and says, Lord, I set my life, my heart, my thoughts all before you to sustain me whenever this happens. My strength is in the Lord, my rock and my shield, my light and my life, the psalmist says. We are dependent beings. Outside of the phrase in Christo, which is a favorite term of Paul in the New Testament, in Christo, which means the hub of all divine activity, whether it's eschatological or soteriological or otherwise, Christ is the hub where that happens. Deliverance from tomorrow's peril, Christ. Deliverance from today's trials, Christ. Deliverance from sinful dispositions and patterns, Christ. All of that we have available in Him and trusting in Him. This is my beloved Son, the Father says when the heavens opened up. Listen to Him. Well, that's a hint and a half for you, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, listen to Him, hear Him. And the Son says, I always do the things that please the Father. So I say, let me find myself in you doing what you want me to do, because you have no other disposition but to live a glorious and holy life. Help me to stay alert. So then we need to know the nature of the opposition. It's supernatural. The awareness of our own weakness, that we are prone to sin. The awareness of the surpassing power of God in Christ. This immense power to obey and do what God wants at our disposal. The awareness of our dependence, that we're not just vulnerable creatures, we are dependent. We need God more than a crack addict needs his fix. And the funny part is, sometimes the crack addict knows it and we don't. He craves. He shakes and he quivers. I would only that my heart would do that 25 hours a day. Reminding me of this great truth that should be on a flag in my front yard. Says the Lord, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the other side says, but I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. That's what a dependent being looks like. When the challenges and the pressures come, and that sometimes rage that we get, or fear that we get, that sends us running from something. A thousand and one, oh Lord, this is a problem that I just don't want to deal with. I'd rather not talk about it. Or I didn't like what he or she said. And remember, this is a communal issue. We are attacked as a community. So then we must be prayed up. Paul says, through all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit. Wow. He uses three different terms for prayer. And a present participle, which means you do this all the time. And then he says, all the time praying on top of that. I mean, that's a hint. So God, when can we relax? Says, when you're standing in front of the Father, the throne is glowing, I'm there, and people are casting crowns before the throne, relax. Until then, battle time. Stay prayed up, Paul says. At all times. Now, what does this mean? adialaptos prosukista in 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does it mean mumbling all the time under your breath of praying? No, it's saying live in a God-conscious way. God loves and delights in prayers. He delights in our dependence because it tells the truth. He doesn't allow us to live under this presumption. If everything's okay, I've made my life. Remember Nebuchadnezzar said something, look at the kingdom that I had made. And then he says, well, while the words were on my mouth, my sense was taken from me that day. You can either be humble before the Lord or he can humble you. He gives grace to the humble, but to the proud, antitacita, he gets in their face. Sometimes that thumb that we feel, that weight that we feel on our backs, it's God's thumb trying to press you down to kneel before him. It's not the problem that you think. It's God saying, trust me, now down. Present your lives as a sacrifice alive to me, down. The proper posture of worship begins with kneeling, with even being prostrate. He's saying, give up. You're not going to win this one. Not on that side. Let me be your victory. Praying in the Spirit. Now, if we looked at the context of Pauline theology, praying in penumita, in the Spirit, does not imply that you're praying with some type of a mystical, ecstatic outpouring of emotion or in a different tongue or whatever. No, praying in the Spirit is a type of prayer that is aware of God through the Spirit, where your prayers are guided and counseled by God's will. An awareness such that you know that you are a child, that you have been adopted. In a quiet confidence, knowing the familial relation that God has created for you in Christ, that you have been brought into the sacred family. Not trusting that you have clever words and not trying to tell God what you want, but telling him what you know he wants. See, it's the type of prayer that asks for righteousness and truth and peace and faith and for salvation to be applied, the realization that God is a deliverer, for the word of God to be on your lips and in your heart and everywhere that you turn, it's there and ready just in case God's name needs to be glorified in the midst of a battle. It's way beyond asking for stuff. It's asking for the godly character that can only be produced in us by joyful submission to the work of Christ Jesus and the Spirit in our lives. That's praying in the Spirit. What is it that you want in me? What is your delight, Father? What is your pleasure? I'm in need of your strength. I'm a dependent being. I know you know this, but this is for me. And I speak truth to you in my prayers. And he says, watching out with all alertness. And he mentions the word prayer again with supplications on behalf of everyone else. Praying, knowing that we are a larger unit than just one. That God has not saved a consecutive and somewhat contiguous group of Lone Ranger Christians, but that we are a family and we are one in Christ. So what do you call a church that is not a praying church, that's not an intercessory church, praying for one another, the growth in Christ for each other? You call that a target. That's what you call that. What do you call a marriage where prayer is totally absent, both together and also separately, for the work and purposes of God to be made in that family, brought to fruition? You call that a bullseye. That's what you call it. It's saying, here, Satan, hit me. We are unprepared, we go to church, and we are smug, and we think that everything is just fine. Have at it, baby. That's what that is. Then after chaos, we want God to fix it. When we're single, staying prayed up, knowing that you might meet that person, that you have a spark and you fall in love with them, and then that ever-present temptation to fall into deep sin is there. And thinking that showing up once a week here is going to fix that. No. That's presumption. Praying an alert prayer means, Lord, keep me on the lookout. This may be a great blessing that you're bringing to me in this other person, but help me keep this relationship holy and sanctify it so that if it results in marriage, that we step into this on a wonderful note, that both of us know that the other person has a bad habit of trusting God. So whenever we're away from each other, we can say, my wife or my husband's more married to God than even me. And I saw his trust or her trust in God when we were together. I have great confidence that that same spirit is at work. It's being alert. And even a man as bold as Paul, this great apostle with incredible authority, dares to say, and pray for me. We think, well, what do you need prayer for? You're an apostle, man. He said, I need it all the more. Because I have great power at the same time that I'm being made an absolute fool of. And so I can fall two ways. To be boastful and prideful. Hello, I'm an apostle. Whereas my faith is great. The rest of you are quite Lilliputian in your understanding of the Holy Scriptures. To me, it has been given marvelous and wonderful things. Although what you know about the Christian faith would hardly allow you to pass the entrance exam for nursery school in the faith. He could go that route, or he could go, oh, this is a scary place to be, and look at this. I go out preaching the gospel, and the next thing I know, I'm in a prison. I'm chained to a fellow who has questionable hygiene, among other things, and I don't want to do this anymore. He says, but pray for me that I might be bold and speak like I should. A mighty man of God, acquainted with all of these spiritual gifts to the nth degree, yet his DEFCON level is set at 5. Pray that I'll be ready. I want to suggest to you that you take up a habit. This is a holy habit because it starts with dependence. Not just a habit to say, well, I'm holy if I'm doing this. No, I'm wise if I do this. Holiness will come forth from it. That on a daily basis, you engage in prayer. That even throughout the day, God even loves the moments that we stop right in the middle of our day. We go, time out, world. God has to know that I know something. My Father, I stand here right now as a dependent being in great need of trusting you. Your righteousness, your power, your truth, all the things that I need to show that I'm of your DNA spiritually. I need you to know that I have no other source and means to get that except through Christ and the Spirit who will bring these things to fruition. Pray without ceasing. Stay on guard. Stay alert. Because your enemy is always about you. But his enemy, our Father, is stronger. Prayer is our path to being spiritual men and women for the glory of God. Amen. Precious Lord, we pray this morning that you would strengthen us, that you would bring us to the point of seeing what our great need and our utter state of destitution is apart from you. Help us not to be those who are in the kingdom and under the covenant in a presumptuous manner, but those who are dearly embracing the truth that apart from you, we can do nothing. Change us, fill us, and cause us to be a people of prayer and alert dependence on you, that you may find a place to glorify yourselves in our lives.